Well, what will 2015 hold for us? 2015. I wonder what's going to happen this year. 200th anniversary, I think, of the Battle of Waterloo. The Rugby World Cup. And more box set dramas on TV. And more war, perhaps, on our screens. More smart watches on people's wrists, apparently. But what will we spend our time doing? What will 2015 hold for our families and friends, for our work and leisure, for our health, our homes, our church? Will we just let it kind of wash over us, as some years do? Or will we just do what everyone else is doing, do what's easiest? Or will we choose to make decisions into 2015? Will we choose to live? Should we choose life this year with Jesus, our Saviour and Lord? Today Jesus calls us on his great mission, an adventure of faith, if that's not too funny a term. It's there in our motto verse with a click of the button, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen again. He's about to return to heaven. And he says to his disciples, to his followers, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does Jesus mean? You'll be my witnesses. Witnesses are people who know something and then talk about it, aren't they? We're familiar with the idea of witnesses in court. People who know something and talk about it. Speak about it. But what are Jesus' followers witnesses of? The answer's in the text. See what they've been talking about. We're not going to exposit these verses as we normally would, but let's get the context here. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? Spoke about the kingdom of God. Again, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're talking about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And as Jesus' followers take up his challenge, they will be witnessing that Jesus is God's king, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've been seeing this, haven't we, as Spencer's been preaching on this book of Acts in these opening chapter or two. Flick over, would you, to the very first sermon in Acts, chapter 2, and the climax of the sermon where Peter is preaching. And he says, chapter 2, verse 36, here's the summary of his sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus' mission for those first disciples was to bear witness to this, that Jesus is God's King, died, risen, returning, to bring both judgment and salvation. But what has it got to do with us? What has it got to do with us living 2,000 years later, many miles away? Well, see the motto verse again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 2,000 years later, we're getting towards the end of the earth, but we're not there yet, are we? And so the mission lives on. It lives on in 2015 if we're following Jesus. This is our mission. This is our mission if we're Christians tonight. I wonder how we're getting on with being witnesses about Jesus. I guess we've tried, if we're Christians, to witness about him, to speak about him. But honestly, I wonder if some of us are a bit disillusioned, a bit exhausted, a bit downhearted. There's so much else to think about. Honestly, we've almost given up, maybe. And we need God's encouragement. How can we be propelled joyfully into mission in 2015? We need God's help. We need to see three things about this mission. Let's take them one by one. The first is that it is a mission that started with power. There's our first point. It started with power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Jesus said. As a stone dropped into a pool sends out ripples, so the faith which started in first century Jerusalem still expands around the world today. But what extraordinary event could have kick-started it way back in Jerusalem, so that we're still feeling the massive effects of that 2,000 years later? Well, here's the extraordinary event. Look back again at verse 4, would you? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and so on. Remember how weak and scared Jesus' first disciples were. "More used to denying Jesus. I don't know him," Peter had said. Whatever could have turned them into mighty witnesses, even martyrs? Answer: God himself. God come down by his Holy Spirit to live with them, come down to point through that witness to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, end of verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." And again, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." So it was some days later we remember that it started in Jerusalem. It started with power. Remember the great wind and the tongues of fire and the disciples proclaiming Jesus boldly in all sorts of languages. It started with power. Power to turn wimps into witnesses. Power to save 3,000 souls that day. It was a unique day, one of a kind. We're not to expect Pentecost again, precisely because it opened the floodgates. See God's great promise. Flick over with you, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So wonderfully now God comes to live by his Spirit in any and every Christian. He comes the moment we trust and follow Jesus. Probably not to make us instantly trilingual, but to empower us as his witnesses about Jesus. That's why, praise God, his mission carries on with power today. I wonder if we can remember for a moment when we were children. Maybe you still are children, some of you. I wonder if we can remember a time when our parents set us what seemed like an impossible challenge. When I was just a few years old, my parents gave me, for my birthday or Christmas, I can't remember, they gave me an Airfix model. You know, one of the little plastic aeroplanes. It was a Spitfire. Beautiful model aeroplane. But I was too young. I had no idea how to make this. It would be all, I'd get just kind of glued up, you know. It would all go terribly wrong. Until, of course, my big sister, Ruth, said, "It's okay, I'll help you. We'll do it together." And now I could do it because my teenage sister was there with me guiding my hands. Suddenly I could do it. This mission, to witness about King Jesus. By ourselves, it would be mission impossible. But if in Jerusalem it started with power, then ever since it carries on with power. The power of God living with us to make us witnesses. I wonder how we feel about being witnesses for Jesus. I wonder if we feel weak. We struggle to talk about Jesus. Maybe we've tried, but no one we know seems to have become a Christian, and we've almost given up. Maybe we're weak in this area because we're so busy. It's a struggle to find time even to read the Bible, even with our own family. A struggle to get along to the prayer meeting. The thought of starting a new outreach in a new church building. The thought of starting a Christian union in our school or workplace. It just feels impossible. And what about as a church? So many opportunities, so few resources, we feel weak. Well, let's remember we're on a mission that started with power. The power of God's Spirit. And as we trust in Jesus, he is still with us. My grace is sufficient for you, God said to the Apostle Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Shall we echo then Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that when I am weak, then I'm strong. So in God, we have the power, we have the strength to be his witnesses, even when we're busy, even when we're tired, even when we feel like failures, because we trust in him and not in our own strength. Let's be encouraged. How incredible to have God with us. Let's be encouraged in mission. It's a mission we've seen first in Jerusalem. It started with power. And now that the mission spreads to Judea and Samaria, let's see, secondly, it's spread through pain. It's spread through pain. Look again at the motto verse, would you? You'll be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, and secondly in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria. We know where Jerusalem is. We kind of know where the ends of the earth are. I wonder if we're a bit hazy about where Judea and Samaria are. They were the first frontiers, if you like. I don't know if you can see on the map there. Judea was the area immediately around Jerusalem, and Samaria was the next area north. I kind of think of it as the Midlands, if you like. You'll be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Judea and Samaria. Now, what lesson does the spread of God's message in Judea and Samaria teach us? It teaches us that God's mission is spread through pain. Now, I don't want to steal Spencer's thunder for later in the Acts series, but very briefly, let's turn over, can we, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, page 774 in the Church Bibles. Picking it up at the end of verse 1, where it says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's been 7 chapters since Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. So far, everything's happened in Jerusalem. It may not be a criticism, but so far they've not got beyond Jerusalem. Yet suddenly, overnight, almost all the Christians in Jerusalem head across the countryside as missionaries. Did you see in verse 1 it said, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. We're into stage 2 of God's mission. And it's amazing. What on earth could cause such a great missionary endeavor overnight? Was it some great sermon? Some great missionary report? Actually, it was persecution. So end of verse 1, on that day great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered. Judea and Samaria teach us that God's mission, it's spread through pain, through pain. The apostles themselves stayed in Jerusalem, where the persecution was most intense, presumably to keep their mission firmly rooted. But as the soldiers with their pointy spears knock on all the Christians' doors, they run into the countryside. And so they all become missionaries. And as a result, in Judea and Samaria, no need to turn, but chapter 11 says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Praise God. Judea and Samaria teach us that God's mission is spread through pain. In the late 1930s, there were many Koreans living in the Soviet city of Vladivostok. Many of the Koreans were Christians. At that time, Joseph Stalin wanted to develop weapons in that city. And he decided the Koreans would be a security risk, so he transported them thousands of miles to Uzbekistan in the west. Uzbekistan, the Islamic heartland of Central Asia. Now, Stalin would never have allowed missionaries there. And yet, in God's mysterious wisdom, those Koreans became the most effective missionaries. A few years ago, the Christian Union at Nottingham University was getting ready to hold a big mission. And they booked a big hall and invited a speaker. They invited all their friends to hear the message of Jesus. Now, unfortunately, the authorities thought the Christian Union was too radical, and they banned the CU from using university premises at that time. A homeless, at the last minute, they hired a tent, a big marquee, and put it in the middle of the university grounds. Of course, many more students came than would otherwise. They were fascinated by this tent in the middle of the university, and some became Christians. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says this. He says, the lesson is not just that God turns setbacks into triumphs. The lesson is also that comfort and ease and affluence and prosperity and safety and freedom often cause a tremendous inertia in the church. The very things that would produce personnel, energy and creative investment of time and money for the missionary cause instead produce the exact opposite: weakness, apathy, lethargy, self-centeredness, and preoccupation with security. He says we should not be disheartened, but filled with hope if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God's mission is spread through pain. Of course, this pain is not glamorous. This persecution was horrendous. It took the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to scatter those first missionaries. Maybe people will hurt us for our faith in Jesus, at school, at work, in the community. Maybe the difficulties we face aren't full-on persecution, but all sorts of difficulties: ill health, unemployment, failed exams. I can't imagine the trouble of some in those situations. Maybe they've almost made us give up. And yet the God who loved us to death, who turns death into life, he can take mess and make glory. Sometimes the pain may not be just personal, but also corporate. As we try to refurbish our new building on Golden Avenue, at the moment it's very exciting. But who knows what setbacks may be in store. Challenging red tape, challenging finances. Focus on the building, we may be disappointed, but focus on God's mission through us as people, with the facilities he chooses, and then God may use us amazingly. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. We've seen first in Jerusalem, it started with power. Secondly, in Judea and Samaria, it spread through pain. Maybe we think that was all a very long time ago. What's it got to do with us? Well, let's bring it right up to date. Finally, in our motto verse tonight, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. Did you see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so thirdly, this is a mission that is circling the planet. Thirdly, a mission that's circling the planet. You'll be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. This is God's mission in 2015. It is circling the planet. Turn towards the ends of your Bibles, would you please, to the book of 1 Peter. And we read this earlier, we read from this book earlier. The Apostle Peter writes this letter to Christians in what we know today as Turkey, page 859 in the Church Bibles, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To God's elect, strangers in the world. How are Peter's readers strangers in the world? Were they exiled from Jerusalem 700 years earlier, some think? Were they exiled from Rome by the latest emperor, some think? Or were they just like every other Christian, citizens of heaven, exiled on earth? Well, certainly that is the case. But one thing is for sure, they're Christians, living on the very border of Europe. That means the message of Jesus has gone out. It's gone out in Jerusalem. It's gone out into Judea and Samaria, and it's gone out beyond. It's going to the ends of the earth. It is circling the planet. Wonder what we think is the final frontier in the world, the final frontier. According to Star Trek, it's space, isn't it? The final frontier. Maybe actually it's the ocean. Who knows what lies hidden in those depths, the final frontier. But what's the final frontier in this mission to spread the message of King Jesus? What is the biggest barrier in history to the spread of this message? Was it the jungles the 19th century missionaries faced? Was it the Iron Curtain that many, perhaps older than me, faced in the 20th century? Was it the 10x40 window that we face today in North Africa and the East? Actually, one by one, those barriers are being broken down. What is the really big obstacle to the spread of the message of Jesus in history? Actually, it's a barrier that was smashed down way back in the first century, long before the Bible was completed. The final frontier was the barrier between Jews and non-Jews, between Jews and Gentiles. Let's see this. Turn the page, would you? Just over the page to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what we read earlier. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once Peter's readers were not a people, it seems a mix of Jews and Gentiles. They'd been totally divided from one another. But in the message of Jesus, died for our penalty, rising for our eternity, returning for our security, in that message the dividing wall had been broken down and the two become one. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, now in one church, one people belonging to God, one family. This message has burst open the final frontier. It's circling the planet. God's rescued Peter's readers. And what a role, what a privilege he's given them. Did you see again verse 9? End of verse 9. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. They're ordinary Christians, like many of us. What a blessing to receive this message. Now it's their turn, our turn, to pass it on. To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's circling the planet. From our perspective, God's mission can feel like a most daunting task, a massive obstacle. Just a few of us in a town of 40,000, in a county 10 times that size. Even that, just a drop in the ocean of our country, let alone the world. So many people desperately need to know Christ. Just think of one country. Think of India alone. All the people there who haven't found rescue in the Lord Jesus. There are four times more non-Christians in India. Four times more non-Christians in India than there are blades of grass at Wimbledon. I mean, all 19 tennis courts put together. In India alone, four times more people are heading to meet their maker without Jesus Christ. Doesn't the challenge of God's mission seem so large as to be almost impossible? And yet we've got to step back and get some perspective here. The fact is, God's mission is in its final stage. To Jerusalem, tick. To all Judea and Samaria, tick. They still need to hear the gospel. But now, we're to the ends of the earth. Of course, there's still so much to be done and yet the final frontier has been crossed. The dam is burst. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not prevail against it. Jesus taught us to end the prayer he taught us by saying, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. Because it's not our kingdom primarily, not our power, not his, not our glory, but his. Then shall we get on board as the message of Jesus is circling our planet? I pray God will send some more from our church as missionaries around the planet. Let me give you one or two examples of places. I pray God might send some. Maybe someone will go to Bangladesh. There are 2.5 times more people in Bangladesh than there are in the UK. But fewer than 0.5% of them are evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians. It's perfectly legal to teach about Jesus in Bangladesh. No problem with the law. Maybe some will go to Niger in West Africa. Population of Niger is like the population of Scandinavia, you know, Finland, Norway, Sweden put together. But how many of them are Bible-believing Christians? Evangelicals are just 1 in 700. It's legal to teach about Jesus in Niger. Maybe that seems too far. How about a nice European country like Turkey, where the Apostle Peter was writing to? Population of Turkey is 1.5 times the size of the UK. How many Bible-believing Christians are there in Turkey? There's 7,000. It's not many more than the population of the housing estate where I live. But it's legal to teach about Jesus in Turkey. Maybe we've been on holiday to a country with stats that aren't too dissimilar. Greece, Spain, France. But could they be more than a holiday destination for someone here? Even in the UK, there are plenty of towns, even cities, that don't have, well, a church like ours. Which, for all our many faults, seeks faithfully and systematically to teach the Bible. Many towns in the north of England, some within 30 minutes, 40 minutes drive of here. Well, there's a big challenge. And there's a big encouragement. The message of Jesus is going to the ends of the earth. Just because it's slow right here doesn't mean it's not happening. In the 3.5 years since I arrived in Chippenham, the number of Christians in a country like Iran has doubled. In London, 2 new churches start every week. That's 700 in the past 7 years. Let's be encouraged. Maybe we're not ready or able to go to Bangladesh or Turkey or Greece or even Burnley. But at least can we pray? That's why we've got a week of prayer this week. Every day we'll be praying for God's blessing on our witness. On our witness, as well as those of a different mission partner every night. But one of Jesus' commands is to pray for mission. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Should we pray for God's blessing on our witness? In the places we go to this week, tomorrow morning, maybe a new start, a new year, back to school, back to work, back maybe later in the week to university, back to whatever it is that we'll be doing this week, with the people we'll be mixing with. We pray for God's blessing on our witness, depending on his power to build his kingdom for his glory. Wonder what 2015 will hold for us. Maybe you're here tonight and all this sounds a bit strange because you know you're not a Christian. You know you're not trusting and following Jesus as your Savior and Lord. When you turn to him tonight, he's full of mercy, full of love, full of forgiveness. If only we'll turn to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What will 2015 hold for you and for me? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It started with power. In Judea and Samaria, it spread through pain. And you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's circling the planet.